listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we're going to do a little worldview watch today, taking what we believe, why we believe it, and applying it to the world around us by, well, we're going backwards a little bit here. We're going to pick up something that I normally do in that first hour, but today, the Psalm and the Proverb, they kind of got away from me. Maybe this is a good way to do it going forward. I don't know. But we, in the first hour, normally, on Tuesdays, we've been moving piece by piece, just like a question or a half a question at a time through an old book. And it's not from the ancient times, but nearly from the era of the Reformation, from a guy named Dr. Martin Chemnitz. This guy is known as the second Martin among Lutheran historians and theologians because he was a young man coming up underneath Luther's Reformation, and he ends up being a pastor and a leader and a teacher after Luther's death. And really, not single-handedly, but he was a huge factor in organizing and pulling back together a bunch of factions that broke out after Luther's death. Luther had a great personality, as I think anybody who's spent much time around his story knows. And it wasn't as if his personality alone made the Reformation happen or held it all together, but it certainly was a gift of God to the Reformation at the time. And after his death, he had a number of other people saying, well, now it's my turn, right? And they kind of jumped up, and it fractured some things. There were some controversies that broke out. And Dr. Chemnitz was instrumental, not by taking over, but by going carefully around to the many, many factions, dialoguing with them. It was a 10-year period of dialoguing with them, finding out what they were arguing about, bringing both parties back to the scriptures, studying the scriptures together, and coming up with the answer that reconciled the situation. And the result was this fractured Lutheranism got pulled back into one unified German, I mean, because it was still underneath various princes and whatnot, German area Lutheran church. And to stamp the approval of this, to stamp their agreement on this, they published a book called The Book of Harmony. You might have heard of it. We usually call it The Book of Concord. It's about the harmony that they had found in the doctrine, which had reunited them, even though they had been, again, fractured over controversies brought about by false doctrine. The formula of harmony, or the formula of concord, that's at the end of the Book of Concord, is the major part of that coming together. You also have some other things like our catechism in there and whatnot. But anyway, he's got a book called The Enchiridion, really funky sounding word, right? It's basically a teaching tool for those who are adults looking to learn more about the faith. Particularly, it was aimed initially at training pastors, but really, I mean, it's like a catechism for adults. And I say catechism, people go, oh, well, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, then you don't know what the catechism is. It's questions and answers to help you understand more deeply, not get bored with, but understand in a deep and scriptural way what you believe and why you believe it. And so, anyway, he's opened up this teaching tool for Christian growth by talking about something that in our day and age is a bit, well, can I say misunderstood, which is the office of the holy ministry. Not because this is the center and heart of everything that makes church church, but because it is one of the things at the center of what makes church church, which is to say, how are you going to hear if nobody preaches, as Paul's own question there, right? And the reason this is such a problem today, I think, is twofold. One is we live in a continent, a country, where you have two dominant teachings about the office of the ministry. One is Roman Catholic, which is that it's a priesthood. It's a special level of Christianity. You actually are very much above and different than the people. You even get a special dose of Holy Spirit out of the deal. We don't buy that as Lutherans, but that's what they teach. And then on the flip side, you got this more Protestant view, which there is no office. If you want to preach, go preach. If you feel called by the Spirit, you must be called. Go do it, right? There's no control of it. Everyone should do it. We should just take turns, that kind of thing, right? And Lutheranism, because we stand on the Bible, which often has a complex middle, we stand in the middle between these two things. We don't actually teach either of them. And yet, because of our context, we tend to learn by osmosis from what's around us. And in that way, we forget a little bit, what the scripture says, unless we go back and look at it again. And that's exactly what we're doing, right? By letting Dr. Chemnitz take us back to the scriptures. And he's talking about now in this question, question number eight, is it necessary for someone to wait until he is called or ordained or sent into the preaching office, right? This is the question I was just talking about. Can't someone who thinks they should preach just go ahead and go do it? Can I just go start a church? I'm a Christian, right? And to cite this, right, to prove this, he quotes 1 Timothy 3:1, and this is proving the question, proving the wrong thing. He that desires the office of bishop desires a good work. Normally we translate that as overseer. It means the same thing. He that desires the office of pastor, though, is the way you should hear it, desires a good work. So therefore, can't I just go do a good work and start a church? And here's Chemnitz's response. I think it's just genius. To desire the office of pastor is not to thrust oneself into ecclesiastical functions without a legitimate call. But if one has learned and understands the fundamentals of Christian doctrine and is somewhat endowed with the gift of teaching, when he offers his service to God and to the church, he thereby seeks nothing else than that God would declare through a legitimate call whether he wants to use his service in his church. Now, this is so fascinating to me because it's so contrary to the American thinking. Like, what he's basically said is, like, look, you could actually have all the gifts to be the greatest pastor in the history of the world. The one we need most right now at this time and space. I mean, it frankly, one of the things you learn about the office is that's not true of any pastor. But because it's not the man, it's the word, right? But you could be the greatest one ever, and you could present yourself to the church, and the church could say, nope, we don't need you right now. You'd be great. They could even say, you'd be great. You totally would pass with flying colors, but frankly, we have 7 churches, and we have 15 pastors, so we don't need you right now. So go back and do whatever you were doing before. And that would be fine. Right. This is what's so un-American. Like, that would be okay. There'd be nothing really wrong with that. What would be wrong would be for him to say, well, fine, then I'll go do it on myself, right? And that's the threat here, right? He ought to be so minded that if a call does not follow his request, he does not cunningly work his way in. And I quote 2 Samuel there, which I'm pretty confident has to do with Saul making some bad decisions. So the next question, though, is like the counterpunch to this. And I think it's pretty important to pick up here as well. So the response that you're going to hear ultimately today, when you say this, that the office of the holy ministry has been instituted by Jesus Christ to do a particular job for the church with a certain authority given to it to loose sins, to bind sins, to handle the sacraments, to preach in the assembly publicly. When you say that this is something that's true, you're going to hear this response. You're going to say, but all believers are called priests, Revelation 1 and 5 and 1 Peter 2, right? You've heard this, the priesthood of all believers. And Chemnitz, like, he knows this, right? It's like he doesn't know the Bible. Of course there's a priesthood of all believers. And so doesn't that mean that all have a general call to be a pastor if they want to be? And you'll hear this across the board. You'll hear this all the way down to the arguments for women's ordination. Well, the priesthood of all believers makes it so everyone can do it. Well, here's Chemnitz's response. All we who believe are indeed spiritual priests, right? Not denying that. Priesthood of all believers. Absolutely. Priesthood of the baptized, I'd like to call it, because that's what you're anointed, like literally, in baptism. All we who believe are indeed spiritual priests, but we are not all teachers. Just let that like sit there for a second. It's really, really simple. Yeah, it's kind of awesome. We are all indeed called to faith, called to prayer, called to the sacrifice of a Christian life that, well, like we just heard a moment ago, guards against covetousness and seeks the treasure in heaven. We're all called to that. But we're not all called to teach. And you just step back and like, well, yeah, well, not only does that make sense, but not everybody would want to. You know, he cites 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 there, where there's a distinction between even the apostles themselves and pastors and teachers today, that they had different offices. And Peter explains himself. He says, all Christians are priests, not that all should function without difference in the ministry of the word and sacraments, without a special call, but that they should offer spiritual sacrifices. So what happens when you pit the priesthood of all believers against the office of the ministry, to deny the office of the ministry, is that's what you do. You destroy one of two things that the Bible affirms, both of which are good. Both of which are good. And they're not, this is why it's so strange in our day and age, they're not opposed to each other. See, the clericalism of Rome and the functionalism of the Protestant world, they are opposed to each other, as if it can only be one. And the scriptures say, well, there's two distinct offices in the church, two primary ones. That of believer, that's the real primary one in the sense of what it means to be a Christian, and that of preacher, which frankly has nothing to do with making you a Christian. It's a lower office in one sense, but it's actually higher. It's the office of Christ himself that in gracious mystery he has loaned to us that we might hear his word while as Christians we wait. All right, so all pastors, at least they need to care more about being Christians than being pastors. Like the priesthood of all believers is more important to them. And yet for your sake, they put themselves forward into great jeopardy, mind you, for they will be judged more harshly. They put themselves forward as those who would speak the word on your behalf, that they would by care and great study seek the word of God in such a way that they would be able to teach. And putting themselves forward is only part of it. That's stepping forward with the desire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 doesn't just say whoever desires the office of an overseer, they're in. It goes and it lists a huge, I mean, it's terrifying actually, a huge list of requirements. They must be, this is the test they're supposed to pass, above reproach. Husband of one wife, you got some manhood there, by the way. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's where Chemnitz said, you know, not everyone's called to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. He must not be a recent convert, and so on. So, yeah, I mean, we've got two issues going on here, right? The one's the straight-up question, how do we make pastors? But the other one that I think is so important for us to continue to dwell on today is, do pastors really exist, or is it something we just made up? Is this office that stands in your Lutheran church Sunday morning and says to you, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you of your sins, does that stead and command exist apart from anyone just doing it? And our history says one thing for sure. The question is, do we rediscover this? Because there's great comfort in it, by the way. Or do we stand with the rest of the Protestant age, which frankly, take a look around, they're dying because they have no comfort. They have no certainty, right? Do we rediscover the gospel that is absolution proclaimed? Or do we just keep walking through this gray and latter age with the dying world around us, insisting that no one can forgive sins but God? Well, I agree. And those to whom God gives the authority to forgive sins, which is, Lutheran, your pastor, is why you go to church. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, and I'll tell you what. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one with His authority, He is coming back to make good on this promise that He's given us over and over again. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, but no matter when it is, I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.